tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. You, Father, you know why we have gathered together tonight, oh God. Speak to us, oh God. Speak to us, oh God. We need you, my God. Touch us, oh God. Hallelujah. Whatever you want us to have, my Lord, us to hear from you, my God. You speak through the minister, oh God. Anoint him in the name of Jesus. Open up our eyes, our heart, oh God, to receive, oh God. Help us, oh God. Thank you, Father, for what you have in store for us, oh God. And we give you glory, honor, and praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to see you all. Hallelujah. I welcome Pastor Rajendra from Tamil Church and his wife Lindsay here. And we welcome you in Jesus' name. And I welcome all of you tonight for the workers training meeting here in Jesus' name. May you be seated. Thank you, in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I thank and appreciate pastors, Pastor Vincent and Pastor Nini, working together with me, hand in hand. And we thank God for them. Pastor Vincent is not here. He will be probably joining us next Sunday. Probably he will be here. I thank and appreciate all the council members, preachers, prayer leaders, head and assistants of ministries, worship team, ushering team, interpreters, Sunday school teachers, evangelization ministry, bookkeepers, auditors, church building maintenance committee, sound system ministry, ladies prayer ministry, website ministry, fellowship ministry, ministry team, men's ministry, youth ministry, TLF ministry, Spanish Hosanna prayer group, bookstall ministry, and all the workers. Hallelujah. I don't know, I missed anybody, but all of you. And I, from the bottom of my heart, I just want to thank and appreciate you. Thank God for all of you, your commitment, your dedication to God's work at CFTN, and valuable time that you are spending for the work of God. I thank God for your talents. We have really talented people here. Amen. Hallelujah. We all are working together in one accord, in unity, to glorify his name. Amen. CFTN should be united in purpose, vision, and mission. Our great success is that we are working together. Like last Sunday we heard, our success is that we are working together. Amen. We all are from different nations, different color, different nationality, different background, different culture. But we are all one in Christ, washed by the blood of Jesus. And because of the love of Jesus, we all are here working together. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in the end, 33:3b says, for there the Lord commanded blessings. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Our vision for CFTN is the same. One is evangelize the city of Geneva and Avanche community, healing the sick and liberate the bound and oppressed. Greater unity among the body of Christ in Geneva. Financial support for the gospel work around the world. We all will be spiritually matured and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater presence of God in CFTN by the glorious worship ministry. With this introductory remarks, I welcome Pastor Colin DeCruz for today's workers training session. Thank you, Pastor. Put your hands together for the Lord and welcome Pastor Colin DeCruz.
Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? It is wonderful to be in His presence, to declare that praise and glory, wisdom and honor and adoration belongs to our God forever. What a privilege you all have of serving God. Whatever your capacity of service, it is pivotal, it is profound, it is powerful, and it is far-reaching. No task that you do is menial. No task that you do is little. No task that you do does God overlook. He's a good God, but He's also a rewarder. He will reward you in this life. It says He will reward you in this life 100-fold. That's the joy of serving the Lord. How gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege to gather together as co-workers in the vineyard of Christ, co-partners with our Lord and Savior. That Lord, the almighty, awesome, omnipotent, infinite God would invite us to be co-partners with you. It amazes us, oh God. How on earth that you're able to do that is beyond my understanding. But we are glad that you would call us to partake and participate in the ongoing work of salvation and the evangelization of this city, this nation, and the world. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us from your word this evening so that nobody will go back the same way they came in. But they will even be more committed to the work of God like never before. I believe, Father, that you will show up and show off in a mighty way so that your name alone can be glorified. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Greetings to you once again in the name of our invincible Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is absolute, He is powerful, He is above all, beyond all, and I'm glad to serve Him, and I'm sure all of you are glad to serve Him. And I want to thank Pastor Alice, Mama Alice, and the co-pastors, and all of you for having turned out here this evening and given me this opportunity to share some insights into what I have learned over the years as a, you know, leader in the body of Christ. I've learned, you know, I've been from most ordinary servings in the church to the present position of senior pastor of the Apostolic Fellowship Tabernacle and founder and president of Word and Power Ministries. You know, it all began in a very small way. In my own church, I served in various capacities, from cleaning the chairs to sweeping the floor to keeping the restrooms clean. I've done it all. And it is, how we took it and how we, you know, did it with what kind of motive that has determined the level of blessing that we are in today. And I'm grateful to the God who did it. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the first two verses we will start with, and then we will scatter around the scriptures, you know, wander around rather in the scriptures and look at what we can receive from the Lord this evening. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, let me just start with this statement. Any work that we do for God is powerful. Let me repeat that. Any work that you do for God is powerful. Now, many times we think that the fivefold ministry, you know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, you know, they are the most important ministries that we do. I beg to differ on that, and I want to give you a scripture for that. Can you turn with me to the book of First Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 28. If you found it, say amen. If you're still looking for it, say wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing." What's the next word? I think we can do a little louder. When you needed help, how do you cry out? Help. Right? Yeah. Helps. Now, did you ever give a thought to that? That God looks at the ministry of helps in the same way he looks at the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the teachers? My goodness. You know, no work is trivial in the kingdom of God. The person who leads, who shepherds the house, receives the same reward as you who do whatever you do, you know. So I want you to be encouraged that everything you do is noticed by the Lord and kept in the same level with the highest hierarchy of the church, which is the fivefold ministry. So I do not want you to ever think that's because I'm not preaching, just because I'm not on the stage, that I have not been noticed. Let me tell you, the only one who needs to notice you has noticed you. Because if we notice you, we appreciate you with words. But when he notices you, he appreciates you not just with words, but in kind. And in kind means he blesses you lock, stock, and barrel. Because one of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Gomola. The word Jehovah Gomola means he's a rewarder. He's your recompense, right? Recompense means he's a rewarder. And the Bible says, you know, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So whenever you do anything for the Lord with diligence, he is a rewarder. He's your rewarder. So I'm telling you that even if the pastors fail to appreciate you, if the visiting preachers fail to appreciate you, remember this, the God in heaven who called you to what you do appreciates you. Amen? The reason I wanted to start with this is I want you to understand what you do is important in the kingdom of God. What you do is very, very important. In fact, this ministry would not be what it is today without each and every individual's contribution. Can I have your loudest amen? Amen. Because your contribution is pivotal to the growth that CFTN has achieved in the last 24 years. Every one of you joining hands together has made this tremendous growth and this tremendous advancement. And I'm telling you, God in heaven is smiling upon you. And I know that he has already blessed you, and he'll continue to bless you in greater proportions. as the days go by. Now, one of the key, you know, features that we need, one of the key requirements, one of the key ingredients to be successful leaders and workers in the kingdom of God is vision. That's the number one key for effective, productive leadership and effective, productive ministry workers. That is, we all need vision. God-given vision for what we do. Because you do not do what you do because you felt there was a vacuum and you took it up and you felt there was a need. No, you've been chosen to do it. God gave you the vision. God put that ability inside of you because every gifting comes from the Lord. So whatever you do, whether it's praying, God gave you that mantle of intercessory prayer. He has given you the anointing to intercede. Whether it's teaching, He has given you the anointing to teach. He has given you the gift to prophesy if you're a prophet. He has given you the gift to, you know, for hospitality if you're a person who is given to hospitality. The ushers that, you know, stand and smile and invite everybody in. I tell you, by the time all the, you know, 450 people get inside the church, their mouth must be paining when they go home. Am I right about it? Praise the Lord. All the time smiling and welcome. Actually, it's not easy. But they do it because God has given them that gifting, that anointing for hospitality. You know, to welcome, to be the people that you are. God has anointed you and gifted you to do what you are doing. So you are chosen. Number two, you are called. Number two, you are called. So when God gives you a vision, He doesn't just choose you and gives you the vision, but He also calls you to fulfill the vision. And I'll explain that in a moment. I want you to write this principle down under vision. You can seize only what you see. You can seize, S-E-I-Z-E. You can seize only what you see. Very, very important principle. I'll explain, you'll get it. It takes courage, or let me put it this way. Courage to fulfill your vision comes from passion and not position. Now that might be a surprise to some of you, because often we think our position defines our ability to serve. So if I'm going to fulfill my vision, what I need is a position. Wrong. To fulfill your God-given vision, what you need is passion and not position. Because if you read in the Bible, you know, Saul was given the position, but he couldn't handle it because he did not have the passion for the position. As a result, the Bible says he lost it, and the kingdom was stripped from him and turned over to a little boy by the name of David. Now, David was an ordinary shepherd boy, minding his father's sheep, not even his. He was minding his father's little business. He was taking care of little sheep, but he had a passion in what he did. You can see his passion in Psalm 23. He began to proclaim and declare what the Lord was to him because he had been that to the sheep. So you can see right from the beginning, he had a passion that made way for him to fulfill his vision. It's not position, it's passion. And when you have passion in what you do, I'll tell you, you will not be on that level. God will take you higher. Take Stephen and Philip. You know, seven of them were chosen to serve tables, right? But these two men went on from serving tables to being, you know, great evangelists, you know, almost in the same stead of the apostles. Why? Because they served God in what they did with passion. And so passion is your elevation to a higher level of anointing. Write that down, please. Passion is your elevation to a higher level of anointing. That's why you can seize only what you see. That's why God always starts with the vision, because once you see the vision, you will begin to seize your moment. Because it's very pivotal that you seize the opportunity that God gives you, And don't begin to look at what you do and say, well, will this be worthy enough? No, don't look to see what has been given to you. No, you just begin to grab that opportunity with both hands and say, this is from the Lord. This is not from Pastor Alice. This is not from the co-pastors. This is not from the council. This is from God himself. What you are doing has been given from God to you. Hallelujah. I wish I had a witness in here right now. Because oftentimes we think we have been given the roles that we are doing by the pastoral, team. No, it is God that put that inside of them and revealed to them. Watching your service, they began to see the way in which God was leading you and gave you those responsibilities. You got to seize what you see. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 13, please. And can you put up for me verse 14? Genesis chapter 13. And verse 14. All right. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Next verse, please. For all the land which you see, underline that word in your Bible, please, I give to you and your descendants forever. You can seize only what you see. Go back to that. Yeah, keep it there. Keep it there. Keep it on verse 15, please. Yeah. For all the land which you see, all right, I give to you and your descendants forever. Glory to God. So if you see it, you can have it. If you can see what God has for you, you will have it. Because you will not allow it to pass by. You will grab it with both hands. Like the woman with the issue of blood. When she got her opportunity, she seized the moment. Right? So you got to learn to seize your moment. Because when you seize your moment, you maximize your potential. When you seize the moment, you maximize your potential for a breakthrough. Glory to God. See, the moment she saw her opportunity in Jesus coming there, she had gone to every doctor in town. She has gone to the best specialist and got worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she rose up from a state of hopelessness, went behind and seized the moment and maximized the potential for healing, so much so that Jesus said, who touched me? Because I felt power go out of me. There is a kind of level of touch that Christ himself feels. And that is a person who has seized a moment. She just, maximized the potential in the sense she drew out the very virtue of Christ. That's commendable. When you can draw out the very virtue of Christ for what you do, I'm telling you, you are going to see tremendous success in the days to come. And not just in the ministry that you do, but in your personal life. In your family life. Because everything you do for the Lord, God says, when you are concerned about my house, I'm concerned about your home. Watch my words, please. Watch my word. I didn't say house. I said when you are concerned about his house, he's concerned about your home. Holistic. That is the reason why you can celebrate what you do, because whatever you do, sometimes you're ignored. Sometimes people misunderstand you. Sometimes people criticize you. Sometimes people gossip about you. Sometimes people slander your position. Don't worry about what people have to say. Right? I want you to understand this. Don't worry about what people have to say, because you have a God in heaven who says, I have seen it and I'll reward you in all areas of your life. Good God Almighty. I've gone through so much in life as a pastor. People have, done everything from within the church to outside the church. I've heard people talk and gossip and do things. But, I never retaliated. I never took the time to send an email to their emails. Never. And never wasted my time on all that. You know why? Because I had to understand, and God had to teach me in the process, that never go by the opinions of people. I called you, and you continue to serve me, I'll vindicate you before the world. And I'm telling you, after 23 years of being a pastor, and, you know, previous to that, 7 years of being in the ministry in various forms, I have learned to never be moved by what people say. Because the one who rewards you is your Heavenly Father. And He's a good, good Father. Oh, He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And I'm telling you, when He starts to reward you, I tell you, people will be shocked at your level of blessing. So, you know, the courage to fulfill your vision comes from your passion and not your position. That is why never fight for the position, fight for His presence. Effective workers are not after position, but after presence. The difference between King Saul and King David was position and presence. King Saul was after the position, and he would do anything to hold on to the position. But King David was after the presence, and he would do anything to continue to enjoy the presence. And that's the only difference between success and failure between the two kings. Saul failed because he was more after the position than the presence. David was after the presence, and when you go after the presence, you enjoy the provision and the position as well. You see, if Saul only had to know that in the presence is the position, he would have definitely, you know, been a better king. But he thought that if he goes too close to God, he might lose his position, because he was always the people pleaser. Never be a people pleaser as workers of the Lord. We are not here to serve people. I mean, we are here to serve people, but not here to please people. Amen? As workers, I want you to get this very much into your spirit today. That if you are going to seize what you see, then it has to be passion and not position. John Sculley, the former CEO of Pepsi and Apple Computer. Listen to what this man had to say. He's not a believer. He wasn't. But listen to what he had to say, a powerful principle. The future belongs to those who see possibilities before they become obvious. This is an unsaved person. He's talking biblical, you know, principles. He says, the future belongs to those who see possibilities before they become obvious. Glory to God. It is my prayer today that you will see the possibilities that God is going to, you know, reveal to you in what you do for the Lord. See the possibilities before they become real, before they become clear, before they become evident. I'm telling you, don't wait to see before you do. Do it and you'll soon see it. Amen? Touch your neighbor and say, let's do it, then we'll see it. Yeah. Vision is to see the possibilities that God has set up before you. Glory to God. He's always a God who will give you a vision to get you started. Vision is to stimulate you, you know, on the road to destiny. Vision is what gets you started on your road, on your journey to your destiny. Vision is the guiding factor. Vision is, I could say that vision is the mother of, you know, motivation and the father of commitment. Vision is the mother of motivation and the father of commitment. You can say that. You must understand that. What motivates me to do what I do? The vision God gave me. What keeps me in when everybody says, it's better you go out now? It's better you sit on the bench and take a break. What still makes me, you know, keep ticking? I'll tell you what, vision. The vision that God gave me before I became a pastor. That vision is still alive and active inside of me. As long as you can let your dreams grow, I'm telling you, you're going to see success. The dream, the vision that God gave you, it must grow. It grows through adversity. God's dream that He gives you grows through adversity. Take Jacob. God gave him a tremendous dream. I mean, he had a heaven coming down from heaven, angels, you know, ascending and descending on it, and Jehovah God standing on top and talking from it. My friend, how many of us had that kind of vision? None of us. He had a dream, and he saw Jehovah God speaking to him. And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. And he was excited, and he thought everything's going to fall into place. And what happened was, for the next 14 years, he worked without a salary. I wonder how many of you will work without a salary for a month. Will you work 30 days without a salary? Work hard for 8 hours a day, sometimes more. And at the end of 30 days, your boss says, well, we'll see you next month. Would you? Would you work? Let me tell you what I did. I was working for a firm. I was a believer, tongue-talking, you know, believer, Holy Ghost-filled believer, serving God, doing everything, doing the ministry part-time and all that. And this guy wouldn't pay my salary. 1 month went, second month went, third month went. Third month, I found out that, you know, my boss in another state, you know, from Mumbai, had already sent my salary, and this guy had spent it. Now, I saw red. I went to the office that morning, put him over the table, put my foot on his neck. Please forgive me. I put my foot on his neck. Literally, this happened. Because I was a terror, you know, in those days. I was a fighter. You know, I won't talk. I'll use my fist before I use my mouth. That's the kind of, you know, crazy, you know, blown up guy I was. And so, you know, I put my foot on his neck, and I began to press it. And I would have killed him if he did not scream and say, I'll pay you your salary. And he did. And he gave me it's very hard for you to work without a salary. But Laban made this guy work for 14 years, right? 14 years for two women. And one was a cockeye, squint eye. And then he works, makes them work another 6 years. So that's altogether 20 years for nothing. But one thing, during those period, the Bible says that Laban changed his wages 10 times. He mentions that. Jacob says, you changed my wages 10 times. What kept Jacob at it? Vision. When everything was going the other way around, when instead of making progress, he was regressing, he was digressing, he was going back, he was falling apart, his life was coming apart, no money, no income, you know, two wives fighting with each other in the house, pulling each other's hair, and he's caught in the middle of this cold war. Right? A real cold war, all because of his father-in-law. Because he never wanted to marry Leah. He was in love with Rachel. And he was thinking that he was marrying Rachel, and he married Leah. It was a dim light wedding. You see, we think dim light weddings are in the 21st century. No, it was right back there. It all started in the book of Genesis. Everything has a beginning there, my friends. We're only copying what they did. And in the dim light wedding, everything changed for him. So you can't blame him if he didn't like Leah for a while. But what I'm trying to say is, in the midst of all this trauma and turmoil and adversity, his dream was growing. He held on to his dream. And I came to encourage you today. If you can see it, you will seize it. Amen? I want you to really go after that, because it's going to make a difference in your life. Now, why am I talking about vision? Because vision is everything for a leader, for a Christian worker. Vision is everything for a leader, for a Christian worker. In fact, it is utterly indispensable. Vision is utterly indispensable. Why? Because vision leads the leader. Glory to God. Vision leads the leader. It paints the target. It sparks and fuels the fire within and draws him forward. Touch your neighbor and say, God is calling you forward. Uh-huh. God is calling you forward. Listen, show me a leader without a vision. Show me a Christian worker without a vision. And I'll show you someone who's just taking a walk. I'll show you someone who's just traveling around in circles. That person isn't going anywhere. A person, a Christian worker or a leader without a vision isn't going anywhere. Am I right about that? That's why Mama Alice, you know, gave the vision statement once again. Where quite often in my church, I keep, you know, giving the vision statement often to so that people don't forget what we are after, what God has given us. So I want you to understand this. You must have a vision if you're going to make a difference in somebody's life. Am I right about that? And so again, back to Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And there you shall be a blessing. When God told Abraham to leave the comfort of his home in Haran, his relatives and everything familiar, so that he might, you know, start fresh in another land, Abraham caught the vision. Glory to God. And it is my prayer tonight that you'll catch the vision. Because if you catch the vision, you're on to something great. No matter what you do, if you catch the vision, you're on to something great. You will do your work with more effectiveness. You will do your work with more productiveness. And I tell you, people will take a note of you. God will take you to higher levels in the capacity he has called you. What was the vision that God gave Abraham? God gave Abraham the hope of fathering a great nation. In fact, God told Abraham that he is going to become the father of many nations. And even though he had nothing else to rely on, Abraham was, you know, felt compelled to fulfill this vision or to hold on to this vision. He felt compelled to follow the great vision that God gave him. So let me give you a couple of things from this. Number one, you must understand a vision must begin with God's priorities. A vision must begin with God's priorities. In other words, what I'm saying is God initiated the vision, not Abraham. God initiated the vision. So many of us are praying and saying, God, give me a vision. You're saying, God, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to achieve. What about it? No, don't suggest to God what you want to do. Let God reveal to you what he wants you to do. Say, God, I feel this longing in my heart. I see a need there, and I want to help out, and I want to do that. So, Lord, just bless this vision of mine. No, it's not your vision, it's his. Understand that vision is initiated by God, not you. Amen? When we start, you know, flowing with God's vision, start keeping God's vision, listen what happens. You can more easily maintain direction, all right? You can easily maintain direction and keep your focus with pure motives. The reason why sometimes, you know, workers in the church, you know, they get disappointed, they get disheartened, is because many times our motives are not right. We do it with the wrong motive. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. When nobody is looking at you, just work your heart out. Because remember, we are not people who do eye service. Not when somebody is looking, we throw in our might. No, when nobody is looking, when nobody is there, I am cutting the beans knowing that my God is getting glory out of me cutting beans. Right? I'm while sweeping this floor, God's getting the glory. While wiping the dust off the chairs, God's getting the glory. While everybody else is resting, the choir team is working, practicing, you know, 2 to 3 days, many hours, you know, putting their hearts, training their voice, sweating it out. While they're doing it, God's getting the glory. Out of everything that you do, what you do, if you do it with a pure motive, God is getting the glory. And when God gets the glory, guess what? He releases the blessings. The reason some of us are not getting the blessing is because we don't have the right motive. So number one, we need vision. Vision must always begin with God's priorities. It always must begin with God. What did God give me to do? I am doing what he told me to do. I will do it sincerely. Let me tell you, you must also be ready for any kind of intervention in between. There was a time that I was an usherer in the church. And all of a sudden, one day, my pastor called me and said, don't take ushering, don't take the offering, don't do anything in the church, just sit down. And I was appalled. I was shocked. I said, is there something wrong, Pastor? Is there something wrong I did? He says, just do what I tell you. And I refused to question him anymore. But I knew from my heart I had done nothing wrong. And so for 3 months, I was not in any of the... And a lot of people stopped by and said, why aren't you ushering? Because when I was there, it was a smaller church. And so people, you know, who were close to me said, why? I said, I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe God's giving me a break. But I was broken on the inside. I was questioning. I was, you know, going back and asking God, did I do anything wrong? Show me. Nothing went wrong. He didn't show me anything. So I just settled. After 3 months, the pastor came back and said, okay, now you can start doing it again. Never gave me an explanation why he took me off. Never gave me an explanation why he put me back on. And I never even needed an explanation. Why? Because my intention was, in whatever I do, if God gets the glory, that's more than enough for me. And it is my prayer that you will have that same passion. That same, you know, motive. Whatever I do, I will do it because God gave me the vision. Number two, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37 now. When you have a vision must begin with God's priorities. But number two, let's go to Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, please. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Look at the first line. The hand of the Lord came upon me. Number one, you are chosen. Number two, you are called. Number three, you are clothed with power. You are clothed with power to do what you do. You are anointed, in other words, to do what you do. The hand of the Lord came upon me is the word that means whenever you read in the Old Testament, the hand of the Lord came upon me, it means God empowered that person for ministry. Over and over again, you will find this statement coming upon Moses and the prophets and the priests and the people who were in the ministry in the Old Testament. The hand of the Lord came upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And the hand of the Lord came upon Samson, and he was able to do exploit. Let me tell you this. Once you get chosen, once you get called, you need to be clothed with power. So what you do must be anointed if it's going to bear witness to the glory of God. If God is going to get the praise out of what you do, you have to be anointed. In other words, even to cook, you need the anointing. Even to serve in the kitchen, you need the anointing. To do the ushering, you need the anointing. To sing on stage, you need the anointing. To play the musical instruments, you need the anointing. To intercede, you need the anointing. To teach and preach, you need the anointing. If I stand up here with my intellect, my friends, you will walk out in no time. Am I right about it? Because you are smart people, you discern people talking from their head and not from their hearts. Because most of you, many of you are preachers in this place. I'm talking to workers, so I'm very careful what I speak. But I lean upon God when I come here. I depend upon the anointing. You see, it's not head knowledge that I came to impart to you. I need the anointing. The reason why I don't, when I come, I don't travel much is because I stay back in the presence of God. I know the principles, but knowing the principle is not enough because I need to know your heart. I need to wait upon God, and God has to give me the sensitivity to be able to. If I'm not anointed, I can't do that. A simple example was just the last, you know, Tuesday's, you know, women's meet. I, all the way from India, prepared my message, you know, worked on it. You know, hours and hours, days I worked on that message and came and brought it and was sitting in my analysis office and meditating, and I couldn't go through. I couldn't push through. No matter how much I was meditating, you know, all through that morning, something was restless. And then the time came I had to come in here, and God says, don't speak that word, speak this word. No notes. What do you do? Because see, let me tell you, faith is a wonderful principle. It's a wonderful teaching. But let me tell you, what's the preacher's faith? We can believe God for a lot of things. But the one thing that is most difficult for me is to stand on a pulpit and preach something. You don't know what the next word is going to be. That is the most difficult thing for me. Why? Because there is a reputation at stake. If you go there and blabber, and people know you're not prepared, and people know you are ill-prepared, it's going to have, you know, its effect. And I walked in and I said, Lord, if you want to change it, you better speak. And he said, who has been doing the speaking all along in your life as I'm walking in? Let me tell you, this is honest, my friend. He says, who do you think was doing the preaching all along? I said, you, but now you have to be even more than ever before. Because now I don't even know what the next sentence is. And let me tell you, when the people, the sisters came up for prayer, they said, you spoke as though I was the only one in this place. Everyone that came up said, that message was just for me. That's why I'm saying the hand of the Lord must come upon you. We need to be empowered to make that impact upon people. Because our preaching is not to make people clap. Our preaching is to change their hearts so that when their hearts are changed, their lives are changed, their circumstances are changed, and everything about them changes when they change. Our whole preaching is focused on bringing that change, not applause. Never. I am never a person who gets carried away by applause or the lack of it. Let me tell you that. When I started my church, I was the only one clapping in the church. Everybody would stand like this and look at me as though I had fallen from Mars. You know, clapping. And I was the only one dancing. And they say, you know what they coined me in the town that I come from? Dancing Dikrus. They gave me a title, Dancing Dikrus. Right? No problem. You know, everybody will stare daggers at me, you know. What is he clapping his hand? Because they came from a, you know, conservative background. Some of them came from a Hindu background. They didn't know anything. But today it's all changed. Why? Because once you start to teach under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, once you start to move under his unction, I tell you, change comes in the heart. When change comes in the heart, change comes in the life. When the life is changed, everything about them also changes. So what is it to do with me and my work that I do? I'm not preaching on the stage, Pastor. I'm glad you asked the question. Whatever you do, if you do it with the anointing, it affects others. It impacts others. When you go up to somebody who's coming in, they are coming in after a week of bombardment. Their minds are disarrayed. Their minds are confused. But somehow they drove in the traffic and came to the church. And the moment they opened the door and you walk up with that, you know, wonderful smile of yours, the anointing is on you, and you shake that hand and say, welcome to CFTN's morning service. Have a great day. The Lord is about to speak to you. When you touch that hand after being anointed, I tell you what, that there is an impartation right there. And every bombardment of the previous week has been dethroned, and they come in, are able to focus, worship God, and walk out of the place completely delivered, not because of the message, but because of your handshake, because of the anointing. Don't underestimate what you do without the anointing or with the anointing. Everything that you do with the empowerment, if the hand of the Lord is upon you, I'm telling you, it's going to bear tremendous fruit in your life. Hallelujah. You need to every day say, God, let your hand be upon me today. Even in your work, at your secular job, you need the anointing. Amen? I'm telling you, you got to go to that office, you know, half an hour before everybody else goes, and you start to walk through your office floor saying, he come under Shanda of Okosaya, and you begin to praise God. And I'm telling you, everybody who sits in that seat where they are, all of a sudden they start feeling different. They start feeling a change in the atmosphere. You can affect the atmosphere if you're given to the anointing of God. You can change a secular setting into a spiritual environment. One person. One person can make a difference if the hand of the Lord comes upon them. Glory to God. We need the anointing. Not your neighbor and say, you need the anointing. You need the hand of the Lord upon your singing. You need the hand of the Lord upon your ushering. You need the hand of the Lord upon the mixing. Upon the sound. You need the hand of the Lord. You need the hand of the Lord upon the music. You need the hand of the Lord upon everything that we do for the kingdom. I need not only vision, but vision that has been empowered by God. Because once he empowers the vision, there will be fruit in the ministry. We need fruit. We need people to be saved. We need people to be healed. We need people to be delivered. Not everybody gets to shake the pastor's hand, but everybody gets to shake your hand. You can shake 10 people's hand and make a difference that day. Because when your hand is anointed and you shake their hands, you give them an impartation. Do you believe what I'm saying today? You give them an impartation. That's why I always need to come filled. I can't take it for granted. Just because I've been 30 years in the ministry doesn't mean I can take things for granted. No. Every service is so pivotal to me. Every service. Whether it be the women's fellowship or the Sunday service, both are equal to me. Whether it's the midweek service or the communion Sunday service, everything is important to me. Whether it's a cottage prayer meeting where just four people are there and I'm preaching, I tell you what, I wait upon the Lord. Let me tell you how crazy I am. You know, I wait for the anointing to play a Scrabble game with you. Even to play a Scrabble game with you, I'll wait on the anointing. That's how dependent I am on God. What, you understand what I'm saying? Whatever you do, make sure you have the vision. But number two, make sure you have the anointing. Because it's the anointing that destroys yokes and removes burdens. It's the anointing that teaches you. It's the anointing that gives you the impetus to arise and go after your vision. It's the anointing that makes you, you know, keep ticking while you keep on taking a licking. Sometimes the world bombards you. Sometimes situations bombard you. Sometimes circumstances bombard you. What keeps you ticking? The anointing. The anointing upon my life tells me all is not lost. That God is still in favor of me. That God still loves me. That God still wants me to succeed. All around me there's situations and circumstances that are adverse, that are hopeless, that are negative, that are opposite, contrary, painful, but the anointing is still on my life. And as long as the anointing is there, I'll rise. Oh, hallelujah. Go back to Ezekiel 37. So we need vision, we need empowerment, but thirdly, quickly, got to close now. And he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. That means there's too much of ministry done in the flesh. Too much of ministry projecting the eye. You have to be brought out in the Spirit. Amen? Touch your neighbor and say, we need to get in the Spirit. We need to get in the Spirit. Whatever you do, it has to come in the Spirit. I mean, because too much is being done in the flesh nowadays. People are asking, why isn't the church the way it's supposed to be? Because too much of the ministry is being done in the flesh. But if you read Peter in Acts chapter 6 in verse 4, he says, listen, don't bring administration work to us. That's not our calling. You find among you faithful men who will do the administration. As for us, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They were in the Spirit. We got to be in the Spirit. We got to be carried in the Spirit. We have to be born in the Spirit. We have to be brought out in the Spirit in order for us to have an effectiveness. Good God Almighty, let's stop doing things in the flesh. How much of ministry is being done in the flesh? How much of activities is done in the flesh? How much of prayer is done in the flesh? We scream, we shout, we let our hair get loose, but that's not the anointing. Perspiration is not inspiration. Noise is not anointing. Are you with me? I'm an emotional preacher, let me tell you that. But don't take my emotion for the anointing. I can run over the stage, but that's not anointing. Are you hearing me, please? Running on a stage, screaming hallelujah, sweating, you know, until you change 3 shirts. That's not anointing at all. Please don't get me wrong. The anointing is when you say praise the Lord and somebody says, oh yes, praise the Lord. There's that immediate divine connection that makes the other person respond. Oh, come on.
I'm talking to workers, so I know you're better than this, you know, the crowd that hears the sermon. You are already in the ministry in some level. I'm sure you must understand me on this vein. A single word that when it is dropped, having been carried in the spirit. I like the King James one. He says, and I was carried in the spirit. We need to be carried. Some of us are trying to carry the Holy Spirit. We're trying to carry him to the places we go to. No, you can't carry him. But he'll carry you. I mean, how much, you know, of energy can be saved? How much of saliva can be saved? And how much of more impact you can have on others if we are carried in the Spirit? The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit. He carried me in the Spirit. God wants to carry you to a higher level. My dear brothers and sisters, God wants to carry you to a higher level. Hallelujah. The reason Revelation was born on the island of Patmos was because the Bible says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wonder how many of us, when we come to the Sunday service, are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wonder how many of you prepare the previous day itself for the Sunday service or the Wednesday service. How much of preparation goes into just even coming to hear the word of the Lord? Oh, this preacher is coming today. Don't switch off. I don't care who comes and stands, but if I come expecting God, I'll get a word from God. He, irrespective of who stands on the pulpit, once my expectation is high, God connects my expectation with this manifestation or demonstration. Key is the expectation, expectation is the key to God's demonstration in your life. Are you with me? Expectation is the key to God's manifestation or demonstration in your life. So are we prepared to be carried in the Spirit? Because I'm calling upon you today. Let's dig deeper. Let's go further in the Holy Ghost to bring about a change in our communities. I need the anointing on what I do. I need to be carried by the Spirit 24/7, 365. I cannot afford to be a single moment without the being carried in the Spirit. No, I cannot. Sunday school teachers are here also. Don't take it light when you mingle with those little kindergartens. Oh my, if you're carried by the Spirit, you can carry them to whole new levels even on that level. Even on that level, you can minister if you're carried by the Spirit. My God, I feel such an anointing this moment. Don't take anything for granted. We cannot afford to do any ministry in the flesh. Workers, please hear me. Whatever you do, I'm telling you, be prayed up. Say, God, until I feel that anointing coming upon me, I'm not even going to go there and do my ministry. I'm even going to even may ask my Pastor Alice to pass it on to others. Because until you anoint me, until I know I'm in the Spirit, I don't want to do a single task. I tell you, if you come to that level of dedication and commitment, watch what God will do with your life. Watch what God will do with your life. I'm telling you, you will see a whole new realm of God's glory and God's persona opening up before you if you get in the Spirit. Oh, it's so easy to do things in the flesh. It's easy to just come and blabber something in the flesh and combine it with a lot of emotion and ecstasy and then walk away and say, God, I did my job. Did you? No. We need to be able to say, I was carried in the Spirit of the Lord. But look at the next word. And he set me down in the valley. That's like God. He'll take you high and then drop you down. He'll take you right on top and then throw you down into the valley. He set me down in the valley. You must come down of your high horse once you get anointed. Don't walk like this. Praise the Lord, Pastor Nanny. No, don't walk with an set. You have to be set down in the valley. That means after you have an elevation in the realm of the spirit, come down to where the people are. Come down to their level. Don't expect them to come to your level. If you go down to their level, then you can pick them up and bring them up to your level. Are you with me, church? You got to first go down to where they are before you can bring them up to where you are. Am I making sense tonight? You got to go down to where they are if you're going to reach out and bring them up to where you are. They were dismembered, scattered, and flat on the floor. He was standing. But after he ministered to them in the spirit and came down and ministered to them, if you read at Ezekiel chapter 37, if you read, I think it was 12, the Bible says, and they stood up as a great army. That means they got into the position that he was in. He was standing and ministering to them. They were lying down, dismembered, disconnected, totally, you know, fragmented. But when he ministered to them from the Spirit, got down in the midst of them and spoke the word and breathed the Spirit on them, the Bible says they came up to his level. As Christian workers, once we get the anointing, once the hand of the Lord is upon us, let's not think we are the ultimate. Don't draw people to yourself. Point people to your God. And even when they come and commend you, say, thank you so much, but let him have the glory. The reason I appreciate my wife so much is she always keeps telling me, don't let people and their praise get to your head. All the time she tells me that. Don't let their praise get to your head. Because the same people who cry your hosannas are the same people who will cry, crucify him. And I always say, thank you for that. That's why I said, you know, before the successful man stands a woman. And I can say that she has been such a blessing to me. She has never preached a sermon. But in fact, she preaches every sermon. You know why? Because she fine-tunes me to come on stage. And because she says, let me tell you, you speak and I will sit from a congregationist point of view and I'll say whether you're relating to me or not. Many times she has done that. So she still speaks. Why am I saying all this? I'm trying to get you to know that once we get in the spirit, God has to bring us down. He's got to bring us down. He's got to bring us to that valley level of ministering to people. Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory. They saw his magnificence. They saw his divinity. They said, wow, Lord, you know, Peter, that lovely guy. You know, he said, Lord, let's stay here. Let's build a temple for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Jesus says, let's go down. Jesus said, this is no time to build temples. Let's go down. You see, they were basking in the glory of the moment, but the glory on the top was to reach out to brokenness in the down. And the moment Jesus came off that mountaintop with all of that high-level anointing, there was a man with a demon-possessed boy waiting to be delivered. I'm glad that he set me down in the valley. Amen? I'm glad that he set me down in the valley. And I want you to be glad that he set you down in the valley, because once you start to move in that level, you will start to see God's glory like never before. Amen? A vision must begin with God's priorities. A vision must be empowered. It must be carried in the spirit. It must be set down in the valley. But one last thing and I'll close. A vision must include others always. A vision must include others always. Genesis chapter 12 verse 2 and 3 in the New King James Version now. Genesis chapter 12 verse 2 and 3 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. A vision from God always involves and includes and blesses others. A vision from God always involves, includes, and blesses others. I want to make that statement again. A vision from God always involves, includes, and blesses others. Whatever you do, it's not for you. It's for somebody else. It's for somebody else. I am not there in it for personal glory. Whatever I do it so that somebody can be blessed and God get the glory. I don't have to minister to somebody to get blessed. Without ministering, God can bless me. Yes or no? Without you doing a single act of ministry, God can bless you. But when you minister and others get blessed, they get connected with God. Amen? When Jesus did the miracles, the Bible says, people rejoiced and gave God the glory and got connected back to God and started seeking God like never before because somebody broke the ice. Somebody moved from religion to reality. Good God Almighty. Somebody moved from tradition to truth. And they said, we have never heard such kind of preaching. We have never seen such authority and such power of a single person. This man must be truly from God. They reconnected. That's what we need to do. It always includes others. Listen, the only reason the Lord blessed Abraham, why do you think the Lord blessed him? That he might be a blessing to many nations. He says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Selah. You know what Selah means? Stop and think about it. Pause. Don't just run on with reading some scriptures. Pause and think about it. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Everybody say, in me. Oh, no, 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 no. That didn't have that ringtone of, you know, authenticity. It's just, I'm repeating some pastor calling is saying, I'm repeating. Come on. In me. Now, we always say, oh, Abraham, he's the father of the faith. He can do it, not me. No. You are a daughter of Abraham, a son of Abraham. That means whatever God gave Abraham to do in that day, he has given you to do today. Come on now. Say, in me shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Some of you are looking at and saying, Pastor, my family has not yet come to Christ. You're talking about in me, all the family. Leave all the family. First, let my family come, Pastor. Please, please. First, let my family come. I'll do it for others. When you do it for others, God will do it for you. I started, you know, reaching others. My family wasn't saved. I was the only one saved. I was the seventh born and the only one saved. And everybody said, you know, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, and they were you wanting to fight me, you know. They came out, you know, like you know, like a kung fu specialist, you know. All my brothers and my mom, they just came out of me, and you know, they told me to get out of the house, but I kept, you know, ministering while I was praying. But let me tell you this: as I kept preaching and others getting saved, I was saying, "Wait, Lord, others are getting saved. Why can't you save my family?" I said, "I need them to get saved because that's the biggest problem." But as I kept doing what God said and I poured my heart into others, God poured his heart into my family. The whole family came to Christ. My brothers, my mom, my dad, the hardest guy, the real terror of the outfit. I mean, he said you can convert everybody but not me. But at the age of 72, I had the privilege of leading my own father in the salvation prayer. Because what you do for others, God will make happen for you. Amen. So whatever you are doing, do it joyfully. Your family is next. Your family is next. Your loved ones are next. I said your loved ones are next. I said God will not leave them. He cannot, he cannot, he cannot, he cannot. He gave you that family. He gave you that family. They cannot go down and die without getting saved. I'm through. Now you can go and have your meal. Very good meal is waiting for you. But let me tell you this. Before he got saved, he met with a serious accident. He was not living with us. I had never, you know, I had seen my father's face maybe 5 to 6 times in 27 years. I grew up with my mom, and my third brother, who is now in the ministry with me, was my father. He was the father figure from, you know, getting me dressed to school and taking me to school and bringing me. He was everything, and my mom. That's all. All I knew was, you know, I was raised by a single parent. Probably that was the reason why I was such a hardcore, you know, person in the initial stages. But listen to this. when we came over to the town that I'm in right now. He was living in the same town. And he threatened to close my ministry down because he saw my, you know, posters with my photo on it. And he came finding my house. And he said, you left Mary, I'll see that your ministry is closed down. And, you know, he was staying in another place. And I said, you can do whatever you want. But you can't shut this ministry down because I didn't start it. God started it. And he tried. He tried to come and talk to my believers and, you know, did all kinds of stuff. But he met with an accident. And then he came in that same auto rickshaw. And he said, son, will you accept me now? I said, oh, yes. Oh, yes, I will. You're my father. He took him to the hospital. And as they started the surgery on him, because he was a high diabetic, his sugar level shot up to 600 plus. And he went into a diabetic coma. Now, people who are medical know that when you go into a diabetic coma, you don't come out of it so easily. And the doctor said, he's got 5 hours to live. Send for you all your loved ones. It was at 10 o'clock in the night. They said, he won't pass the night. He won't survive the night. And I went into his room with tubes all over him. And I, you know, leaned into his ear and I said, Dad, your spirit is listening to me. And I said this, you cannot die until you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord. Because God promised me I will save you and your household. Dad, you are hearing me now. I said, I know you're 72 years old. I don't mind you coming out, accepting Christ, and going back to the Lord. If God wants you, this is your time is up, but you have to come out of your coma, confess Him as Lord, repent of your sin, then I'll release you. I spoke that and I came out. Around 5 o'clock in the morning, the doctors who were, you know, all of them, a team of doctors were attending on him. They came out and said, you know, your dad is past danger. And he was walking away. And I said, I knew that last night at 10 o'clock, doctor. He was about to step down the staircase. He stopped and he said, come again? And I said, I knew at 10 o'clock last night he cannot die. And he looked at me and he said, are you a Christian? And I said, not just a Christian, I'm a pastor. And he said, no wonder you spoke like that. Maybe your God has done the miracle. I said, no, maybe. It must be. And he said, whatever it is, but he's out of danger. And he came out of that coma, came home, and it was there, right in my home, of 15 members in the church, that he accepted Christ. And you know what? He who hated this hallelujah, he hated it. He said, I hate this clapping hands and lifting hands. Can you imagine when the church grew to about 140 people, his hallelujah was the loudest at the age of 73. At the age of 73, loudest hallelujah. And he would come in the home and he'd say, what's wrong with those people? Why can't they praise God? I said, you keep praying for them, Dad. They will. Why did I say this? When you do what God gave you to do and include others, don't try to hold on to your fort. This is mine. Stay away. This is my territory. I'll hold. Include others. Include others. Let others participate in what you do. And I'll tell you what. Watch what God does with your life. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. I wish you well in the ministry. More and more, God's going to do great things for you. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Let's all stand and we're going to pray for a while. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Colleen, for the ministry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you pray in tongue? And the Lord has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. We all are workers here. Hallelujah. God is going to elevate us and increase the anointing upon our lives. Amen. To glorify His name. We are His hands, His feet, His mouth, His eyes, His ears, His feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Pray. Pray in the Spirit that the Lord will touch us. Hallelujah. Our ministry will be greater than before. Kora bashi kandara riba baba kandoro boshi.
We thank you, Lord God, for what we have heard tonight, O Lord God, for what you have spoken through your servant tonight, my Lord and my God. Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, for giving us the vision and the passion, O Lord God, to serve you with all of our hearts, with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our beings, O Lord God, for your praise and for your glory alone, my Lord and my God. Lord, let us be reminded of that song, O Lord God. Make me a servant. Make me a servant. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. Make us your servants, O Lord God. Make us servants in your kingdom, my Lord and my God. Give us the heart of a servant, my Lord and my God. Jesus, you have called us to work in your kingdom, O Lord God. Father, it is only for your glory, O Lord God, for your glory alone, O God. Lord, help us not to be people pleasers, O God, but help us to be God pleasers, God praisers, God blessers in the name of Jesus. Let us be a blessing in the kingdom of God, O Lord. Help us to think of others first before our very own interests, my Lord and my God. Jesus, make us workers in your vineyard, O Lord God. Workers who work in humility, O Lord God. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, O God. Help us, O Holy Spirit of God. Apart from you, we can do nothing, O Lord God. But thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your anointing, O Lord God. That truly, Lord God, we can do all things through Christ who empowers us, who strengthens us, who anoints us with his Spirit. Hallelujah, my Lord and my God. Jesus. In whatever way we serve you, O Lord God, be it in the kitchen, be it in the bookstall, O Lord God, be it in the ushering, O Lord God, be it cleaning, O Lord God, be it preaching, be it prayer leading, O Lord God, be it Sunday school teaching, O Lord God, in whatever area you have called us, my Lord and my God, help us to give you the very best that we can, O Lord God. By the power of your Holy Spirit alone, O God, with your fresh anointing, O Lord God, we can do it, O Lord God, because you are with us, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Help us not to take things for granted, O Lord God. Whatever we do, O Lord God, help us. Give us that vision, O Lord God. Give us the passion, O Lord God. Keep our fires burning, O God. Give us zeal and vitality at all times, my Lord and my God. In every season of our lives, O Lord God. Jesus, Jesus. O Lord, take our lives and let our lives be consecrated all for thee, my Lord and my God. Make us your hands, make us your feet, O Lord God. Make us your mouthpiece, O Lord God. Here we are, O God, willing and available for your service, O Master. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Empowering us to be workers in your vineyard, O Lord God, with a vision, with a purpose, O Lord God, and with passion, O Lord God. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We thank you, Lord God, and we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' precious name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Continue to pray. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for a while because tonight is the prayer night. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Shika Rabba Baba.